Thank you, Jim. You know, you don't have to travel far from your home to actually see a sign that says, no parking. No parking here. I pulled into a place the other day at a business, and I thought, boy, it was really nice that someone had left it for me. And I pulled in, and I saw a sign up front that said, don't even think about parking here. Well, it didn't take me long to back out. You know what? You really don't have to travel too far to see signs that say simply, no parking. No parking. You know, you and I cannot park by the side of the road of life without paying the price. I believe in our spiritual walk, God says to each and every one of us, no parking. As I mentioned this morning, there never is a time for us to park. There never really is a time for us to rest in this life. But the rest comes later. For in the book of Revelation 14:13, the Bible says that blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. The story of Lot is a story of a man parking with his lowest ambitions. If you will be turning tonight in the Bible to the book of Genesis chapter 19. You know, there are a lot of people just like Lot in our world today. As a matter of fact, our world is becoming much more like Sodom and much more like Gomorrah. It really is, because of the wickedness that is running rampant in our time. And the same problem that really broke the straw that broke the camel's back and the thing that really brought the vengeance of God upon these two ancient cities is the very thing that we are confronted with in our culture and our society today, and that is of homosexuality. You know, back during the days of Lot and Abraham, the Bible says that there arose really contention among the servants of Lot and the servants of Abraham. And the contention was so strong that Abraham said unto Lot, it is best that you go your way and I will go my way, and you take your servants and I will take my servants. And Abraham allowed Lot to make the choice that he wanted to make. And Lot made that choice. And he made the choice for the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he took his servants with him. And there they part. And when they part, little did Lot know that it would eventuate in his spiritual demise, in his spiritual separation from God, and that he would lose every vestige of hope when he parted at Sodom. But the Bible tells us that in the passing of time that Abraham went before God. For God had said, I will destroy Sodom and I will destroy Gomorrah. And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, I will spare it all for their sake. And in Genesis 18:27, Abraham answered and said, but now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, and am but dust, and I am but ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Will thou destroy all the city for the lack of 5? And he said, if I find there 45, I will not destroy the city. And he spake unto him yet again and said, peradventure there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. Well, if you read that text on down, you will find that Abraham keeps trying to play, let's make a deal with God. He keeps hoping and praying that the deal will eventuate in his best interest, and in the best interest of his nephew Lot. But the Bible tells us that even though he said, if you could find 10 righteous people down in Sodom, will you spare the city? And God said, if I could find 10 righteous people, I will not bring fire from heaven and destroy these cities. But the Bible tells us that God could not find 10 righteous souls. You know, that's amazing, isn't it? When you think about the cities of ancient Sodom and Gomorrah and how heavily populated they were, and we look in our world today and how heavily populated we are. Billions of people all over this earth. Nearing 7 billion people. I wonder how many righteous folk God could find today if he were to look out among us. How many righteous folks would God find? There has to be a remnant that holds back the wrath of God as we speak. But the time came when God said, I'm going to destroy Sodom. And he sent 2 angels down to Sodom, and he had to actually drag Lot and his wife and his family away from the wickedness of that horrible city. And the Bible says in the book of Genesis 19 and verse 15, and when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise and take thy wife and thy 2 daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, and I want you to notice this particular passage, and while he lingered, that is a terrible thought, isn't it? You know, many of us today linger in our sin. When we know that changes need to be wrought, and when we need to get right with God, people linger. When the invitation song is sung and the invitation appeal is made, people who know that they need to get right with God, that sin lies at the door, they linger like Lot. And the Bible says, and while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his 2 daughters. And the Lord being merciful unto them, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth, that he said, escape for thy life, and look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. But in verse 26 of this text, the Bible says that the wife of Lot looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. You know, sometimes people jestingly say funny things about that. But there's nothing really funny about one becoming a monument to their sinful life. And when you think about Lot's wife, the Bible says that she looked back upon that ancient city and it burned. And everything that they had was suddenly gone and taken away. And the Bible says that God turned her into a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. To me, that is a vivid picture of God's distaste for immorality and unrighteousness. When I think of that passage, I think of what Christ said in the book of John 5, 28 and 29, when he talked about the great judgment scene, when he said that all that are in their graves will hear his voice and will come forth, they that have done good to the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Oftentimes at memorial services, we speak of the former when we like to say that they will be raised because they're a part of the righteous. But how seldom do we dwell upon the latter part of that verse. It says, but they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. But it is true. A lot of people would have us believe tonight that God is such a God of love that he exacts his wrath upon no one. But the Bible in the book of Romans 1 and verse 29 says that God will vent his wrath on those who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And the wrath of God is poured out upon men. I think God exacts his wrath even in this world. I hear people often say, well, you know, God will not allow his wrath to flow forth from him or from his throne until the great judgment scene. But I believe that sometimes God takes people out of this life. I believe that the vengeance of God is often seen. Sometimes we look back at the life of Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts chapter 5 and how God smote them from heaven, and we say, well, God won't do that anymore. Show me in the Word of God where there is a passage that confirms what you think, that God will not exact his wrath upon men in this world. I believe that he does. When God sees that there is no hope and people will not change, then I believe that God has a way of taking them out of this world. That's a scary thought. It happened a lot to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. God spared Lot's life, not because of Lot so much, but because of the pleading of Abraham, his uncle. And he pled that God would spare his life. The Bible says that the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous man avails much. And Abraham was a child of God, and he was a man of righteousness. That's why God allowed him to be the father of the Hebrew nation. And so the curtain of holy history goes down with Lot parked in a dirt cave near the little town of Zoar in the mountains. God answered Abraham's prayer. But in the midst of answering his prayer, Lot was the loser. Have you ever thought about all that he lost? He lost his possessions. Now that really is the least of his loss. It was. But it was for these that he gave up so much else. Lot was like many men in our world today who admire success, as I said this morning, more than anything else. They want to be successful in life, and they feel that success is often equated with wealth. And the more money you have, the more successful you are. You look at the world today. Look at how they laud people that have a lot of money. And they say, well, they've made a lot of money. They've been extremely successful in life. I want to tell you tonight, I have known a lot of successful failures. Sometimes people of the world today admire the smart operator, the person who gets by, who beats in the game of life, as they often say, that beat the system. Lot lost his possessions. That's a great loss. But Jesus taught in the 16th chapter of the book of Matthew and in the book of Mark chapter 8, what is a man to profit? If he gains the whole world and then loses his own soul, what has he gained? Listen to what Jesus asked. He says, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? You know what Lot gave in exchange for his soul? All that he had acquired down in Sodom. And had it not been for Abraham praying, Lot would have died right in the big middle of it. But God in his mercy, and Lot even acknowledges that. If you were to go back in that 19th chapter of the book of Genesis, you would find that Lot begins to acknowledge unto God his great mercy. He lost his possessions. But it was Christ who taught in the book of Luke chapter 12 that man's life consisteth not in the things which he possesseth. However, Lot thought the contrary. But Lot not only lost his possessions, but he lost his home. You know, I've often thought in my life, what a great loss to lose your home, to lose your family. I'm not talking about the earthly house. For even this earthly house, the Bible says in the book of 1 Corinthians 15, shall be dissolved. But to lose one's family. And there are many men today who, because they will not step up to the plate and become the spiritual leader of their home, are allowing their families to die and go to hell. Men in the house are accountable unto God for how you lead your family. You are, like it or not. And parents who say unto their children, I will let them decide later whether or not they should become Christians, or I will let them calculate and make that decision themselves, they are sowing the seeds of irreparable loss. They are doing what amounts to granting young children kitchen privileges, like you would to a toddler. To lose one's home, that's a horrible loss. That's the reason the Apostle Paul would later say in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but you bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Lot lost his home. You know what? I can't think of a more horrible thing. I would hate to know that I had saved the world. And I'm going to tell you something as a preacher. And Bill, I appreciate those kind words you had to say in your prayer. And I certainly don't feel like a five-talent person at all. I know one thing, though, to whom much is given, much is required. And I can't think of anything more damaging and more heart-wrenching than to stand in the presence of God. Even if I have been involved in the saving of other souls, to lose my own family. That is a loss beyond my imagination. Lot lost his wife. Lot lost his wife. Surely he disliked losing his wife, but assuredly she was no help to him morally and spiritually. For her heart was down in Sodom. Her heart was not on Zoar. But her heart was down in Sodom, and she looked back upon the wickedness of those cities, and probably the thoughts were going through her mind. Perhaps maybe like the children of Israel when they were led out of Egyptian bondage. Oh, we'd like to go back because we're out here in the wilderness. But she left her heart in Sodom. Lot lost his separation, fourthly. The Bible says that worldly companionship, as I mentioned this morning, corrupteth good manners. And it's true. And that's why Paul urges Christians in the city of Corinth in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17. He says, come ye out from among them and be ye separate, thus saith the Lord God. That's why we're challenged to live above the world. Someone mentioned this morning that for many of us who are Christians, or for preachers, or for elders, or for deacons in the church, or for people who are spiritual leaders, they are called to a higher plane, and they are. And you better understand it. It's a sad thing, as I mentioned this morning, when people of the world look at those who claim to be children of God, and they feel that we have not risen to a higher standard. Because what happens is when they look at those of us in the church who have lost our sense of values and our separation from the world, they look at us and they say, if that's what being a Christian is all about, I want no part of it. Lot lost his separation because he had become much like them. But last of all, Lot lost his sense of moral values. You know, it's easy for us, isn't it? We've almost grown accustomed today to accept the mores of society and the morals of our culture. We look in the world today and people think it's all right to steal as long as you do it for a good cause. People think it's all right to engage in extramarital relationships if you have those feelings one for another. And we've gone accustomed to accepting such behavior, even if we do not practice it ourselves. And we have many of the religious leaders of our time saying, hey, it's all right. If two men want to marry, it's all right. If they want to live together, they should be entitled to the same rights and to the same privileges as a heterosexual relationship. And God calls it an abomination. And Lot had lost his sense of moral values. Or when the homosexuals of Sodom wanted to come into the house of Lot and take the guest who had come to that city, Lot says, no, I have two daughters. I have two daughters. Why don't you lie with them? Why don't you engage in fornication and adultery with them? But no. Sometimes it's easy for us to lose our sense of moral values. We forget sometimes what it really means to be a Christian. If a spark of temptation falls on ice, nothing happens. If a spark, a fire falls upon marble, nothing happens. But if it falls upon gasoline, there is a tremendous explosion. Or it results in disaster and death. And in the same manner, the careless heart hit by the spark of temptation often results in death. Some people live in a dirty world. That's because they're dirty inside. If the heart is impure, then everything that comes from it will be tainted and impure as well. Lot became drunk. If you read the rest of that story, page 2, as Paul Harvey says, you will find that Lot became drunk and committed incest with his own daughters. That's the reason I said that he lost his sense of moral values. And we live in a world today that exalts that kind of behavior. Cancer will not cause a man to murder his wife, but liquor will. Drugs do. Heart disease will not place a man behind bars, but liquor will. Drugs will. You know, it's inconceivable for me to think that God would allow us to indulge in anything that would impair our ability to think rationally. For some who justify, it would be well to rethink that issue. There never has been a divine provision for a parking place on the highway of life. God says to you, and he says to me, no parking here. Yet we part. We feel it's okay. And someday, we will find that God meant what he said. For those of us who try to justify our actions, well, remember, a day of reckoning is coming. And we can wish and hope and plead in that day that the wrath of God might be held from us, as Abraham prayed for Lot. But that prayer will go upon the deafened ears of the Almighty. That's why it's so important for those of us who are Christians to live lives that are above the world, not below them, not even equal to them, but that we exemplify Jesus and his teaching everywhere we are, every day of our lives. I hope tonight that you rethink your life. I challenge you to do that this morning, but I challenge you to do it again tonight. And whether you respond publicly to the invitation of our Lord is a call that you have to make. It is a call that each and every one of us has to make. But I know one thing, sometimes we park on the church pew when we need to be moving to the front of this building and making things right with God. We park and we wait and we justify our parking. So I hope tonight that now deep in your soul, deep, deep within your soul, if you know in your heart that repentance is mandated by God, and he has challenged you to get up, don't park, and you'd have the courage to do what God asks you to do. If you're not a Christian tonight, God says no parking. Arise and be baptized. It wasn't time for Saul to park on the road to Damascus. But God told him to arise, to go into the city, and there it would be told him of all things that were appointed for him to do. And he went into the city, and Ananias told him, "You've been praying and you've been fasting for 3 days. This is not going to take away your sin. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Maybe some here tonight need to do that as well. I hope whatever your need is, whether it mandates a public response to the invitation of our Lord or whether it's something that you can deal with in a private way before God, as I mentioned this morning, in your private life, I hope and trust and pray that God would move upon your heart while you have time and space whereof to do it. Let us stand and let us sing.